Allez, guys. I don't know if I've met all of you before. I was here 2 months ago. I was on my way to India. And, can't remember. I think it was October. Anyways, I'm on my way back from India. I've actually gone around the world once. But anyways, on my way back from India. And I found out this evening, well, a couple of days ago, that I'm being asked to speak on the same topic I spoke on last time I was here. Although this time it's called Practical Aspects for Sustainable Happiness in Life. The last time I spoke on it was called Sustainable Happiness. Now I'm being asked to speak on practical, but I guess that wasn't very practical. My last talk wasn't very practical. I don't know. But anyways, I'm just speaking on what I've been asked to speak on. And I guess if I'm going to talk about the practical aspects of sustainable happiness, then I should probably do something practical. Maybe have kind of interactive discussion instead of just a talk. And it's interactive, we can make it more practical. Instead of me just speaking about something theoretical. Although I think last time it wasn't just theory. But trying to remember. You know, we spoke about some verses from Bhagavad Gita. Oh, I remember. It wasn't very practical because we spoke about restraining senses. That's not very practical. But we did try to give a practical approach to how to restrain the senses. Because actually, just restraining the senses isn't very practical. But anyways, that's what we spoke about last time. Because we were quoting one verse about that when one learns to restrain the senses, then one can become more focused within. And when one becomes more focused within, one can begin to gradually experience some satisfaction within, which is not really our own doing, but it is reciprocal, because the more one controls the mind and senses for a higher purpose, the more there is a very natural reciprocation between the self and the super-self. That can seem very theoretical, unless one practices. And then, to turn theory into realization, one actually has to practice. But anyways, that's what we spoke about last time. This time we'll try to speak about something practical. let me think of something practical. I'll try to speak of something practical without sounding possibly too cynical. And the reason why I say that is I have a certain cynicism towards sustainable happiness in this world. And I guess it might have been born of something from my early life, I don't know. It might have been born from my things I did in my youth. It might have been born from something from a past life. We're not all coming from the same mold. So it's not that what I experienced in my early part of this life, or maybe in the last life, is necessarily what others are feeling. But I do have a certain cynicism towards sustainable happiness in life when it's born of the desire, exclusively on the desire to be happy. Forgive me for making that statement. Some people may look at it as realistic. Some people may look at it as disappointing. And some people may look at it as fatalistic. There may be many different perceptions of that statement. But actually, my realization of it has been confirmed by a 5-year-old boy. 5-year-old boy, his name's Prahlad. exceptional 5-year-old boy, for sure. But he was only 5 when he made this statement. And the statement that he made to his friends, who were also 5, and who also felt challenged by his statements, because they were 5-year-old kids. And as far as they were concerned, life was meant for just playing and being happy. And for most 5-year-old kids, that's what life is all about. But Prahlad had a different outlook on life. Of course, it was born of his high devotional caliber. But he told his friends that in this world, every materialistic person is endeavoring for happiness, and he's trying to mitigate his distress. And therefore, he is acting accordingly. Actually, however, one cannot be happy as long as one endeavors for happiness. Because as soon as he makes his endeavors for happiness, he creates all his conditions for distress in the future. 5-year-old kid said that. I don't hear 25-year-old kids saying that. But I'm just quoting him. I quote him a lot, actually. There's only one of many verses I quote from him. But he's speaking from the platform of realized knowledge, wisdom, and not just theoretical knowledge. And therefore, it's very practical. And Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Atmalpamina Sabhata, Samam Pashati Yojana. He says, he is a perfect yogi who, by comparison to himself, sees both the happiness and distress of others. In other words, Prahlad Maharaj, being realized, he understood what is the source of distress. Because by comparing others to himself, he was able to understand that others are distressed because they're endeavoring for happiness. And Prahlad proved it because he was always happy. He was always fully self-satisfied, even when others tried to make him feel distressed. He was not affected by it at all. No, imagine being put in a situation when others are trying to constantly kill you. What to speak of happened to be a father. It was tough. But he was undisturbed. In fact, his father even made a statement about his son after so many attempts to kill him. He says, every time I try to cause you suffering, he says, what I witness in you is a state of consciousness which is like the curved tail of a dog. He said, every time you try to straighten out the curved tail of a dog, when you let it go, it always goes back. So your consciousness is just like that. I'm always trying to make you suffer, but you won't suffer. He was self-satisfied, self-realized, and he was always in a higher state of consciousness, and therefore he was able to see everything from a transcendental perspective. And he knew, by dint of his own realization, that nobody could kill him, because he knew that he was eternal. And that even if the body was killed, that it would just simply bring about a new chapter of life, which for him wouldn't even change. Because somebody who's in transcendental consciousness, the transition from one body to the next is like lightning and illumination. It takes place simultaneously. It doesn't experience, because he's fully conscious of the self and knows that the demise or death of the body is just simply a transition. Such was the realization of a 5-year-old boy. And therefore, he very practically demonstrated how to be happy in all conditions of life. Sustainable happiness. And he made this statement that I quoted before, that in this world, everyone is endeavoring for happiness, and they're trying to mitigate their distress, and they're acting accordingly. He said, actually, however, one cannot be happy in this way. One cannot have sustainable happiness. Because as soon as one endeavors for happiness, he's creating all his conditions for distress. Which, of course, means that Prahlad was also conversant with a higher law or order of universal affairs, which is that as long as one endeavors for temporary happiness, it will not be permanent. It will have to at some time change. Krishna speaks about that also in Bhagavad Gita. So it's not very practical to simply think about our own happiness. That sounds very impractical, doesn't it? Sounds like a complete contradiction. Here's some guy sitting in the room telling us it's not very practical to think of our own happiness if we want to be happy. Could have been the most impractical thing you've ever heard in your life. But actually, there's another verse very closely connected to this point. It's also a practical verse. Persons who are actually intelligent and philosophically inclined, there has to be some inclination to philosophy. They do not endeavor for happiness which is available to them from the highest planet in the universe down to the lowest planet. Because they know that as far as happiness is concerned, it comes automatically in due course of time. Just as in due course of time, misery comes without asking. That's practical. Does anybody wake up in the morning and make plans to suffer? That's not very practical. No. Nobody has to make plans for it. It comes. So, Srimad Bhagavatam says, just as you don't have to make plans for suffering, you don't have to make plans for happiness either. It will come automatically in due course of time. Again, this is a verse which is spoken from a higher understanding of the laws of karma, which gives a little more evidence that how impractical it is to simply endeavor for sustainable happiness. So how do you give a lecture on practical ways to have sustainable happiness? When you have to start off with the premise that you're not supposed to think about sustainable happiness. This is very practical. But I guess it's supposed to be like a way to allure people who are looking for happiness. But trick them! I was tricked. Forgive me. I was tricked. I had no idea what I was getting into. I was really tricked. But I'm happy about it. I can't imagine what my life would have been if I wasn't tricked. I'm serious. I'm genuine. I'm really happy I was tricked. I don't think I was intentionally tricked. Prabhupada didn't intentionally trick me. But because of my own way of thinking, I was thinking, wow, this looks really good. This looks like a way to become happy. But the most bewildering part of my whole experience is I thought I was already happy. But actually, when I heard about Krishna consciousness, and when I heard about chanting Hare Krishna, and I studied philosophy of Bhagavad Gita because I liked philosophy, I did it because I thought I liked doing it. It made me happy. It just further convinced me that life was meant for happiness. But the more I pursued Krishna consciousness, I began to gradually see that what I thought was happiness before wasn't real happiness. It was only temporary happiness. And I identified everything that I thought was happiness. I finally was able to see that actually it was only because I wasn't suffering. And I thought that was happiness. I had some very pleasurable, enjoyable experiences. And it gave some temporary happiness. But it seemed that spiritual happiness was a little bit different. And I didn't expect it to be like that. And therefore, in a sense, I was tricked. I thought it was going to all be this, like the same kind of happiness. And I discovered that spiritual happiness was better. And anyways, so how to think about not being happy how to think about sustainable happiness when one's not supposed to think about being happy. And of course, as we oftentimes evolve into a very, very essential part of Krishna consciousness philosophy, that our happiness is dependent upon somebody else's happiness. But that's also natural. We very naturally think of others' happiness. There is a certain pleasure in actually giving pleasure to others. That's natural. It's actually a symptom of life, that there is some pleasure that is derived from making others happy. Prabhupada used to give the example. He says, I may enjoy something alone, like a beautiful, very beautiful scenic place. It's very, very beautiful. I can enjoy it. But when you bring others to see it, you feel happy to share. This is something. It's a different dimension to happiness. So it's natural to want to make others happy, but and that is actually the basis of sustainable happiness. Question is who? Forgive me, in the beginning I said I was going to make this an interactive talk. And I probably just disappointed all of you. Just see, I'm supposed to be thinking about how to make you happy. I probably disappointed everybody. It's going to be an interactive talk. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask some questions. What makes you happy? Does anybody want to accept my challenge?
Well, you want to make others happy.
Making others happy. Oh, very good.
Spaghetti. Somebody said spaghetti. Somebody said spaghetti.
Spaghetti?
Spaghetti.
I didn't get it. When he makes spaghetti? Oh, spaghetti makes him happy. I love Italian food too. Pizza makes me happy.
Pizza.
I know one devotee. I don't want to get sidetracked. One devotee, he was sitting amongst a bunch of very young Indian children. And they're all very cultured children. And he asked them all. They were maybe about 5-6 years old. He said, what's your favorite food? And all of them simultaneously said, pizza! Expected to hear something else. Pizza generally makes people happy. So I can relate to spaghetti also. The difficulty though is that we're talking about sustainable happiness. And there's only so much spaghetti you can eat. Before you get too full. And then you're no longer happy about that spaghetti. So you have to keep on eating it, digesting, eating, digesting. But sustainable happiness, I think, is a little bit more than that. Others, accept my challenge, happy. What makes you happy? Serving devotees.
Nature.
Makes you happy. Huh?
Nature.
Nature. What, like?
Forest.
The forest trees? You like to go to nature?
Yeah.
Wow. Makes me happy too, actually. I like nature too. I can tell you a story. When My cynicism, forgive me. I was a hippie. And I dropped out of college when I was, I can't remember, maybe 19. And we all liked nature. And we wanted to live together in nature. We didn't have any money, but we wanted to live in nature. And actually, part of the hippie culture from the 60s was to sort of like, we wanted to create an alternative way to live than everybody else was living. So we had this idea of living out in the forest. And I was also a carpenter. So we were going to live out in the woods. But when we tried to do that, and we really wanted to enjoy living out in the woods, but gradually we introduced to many things that weren't so nice. In New England, in the United States, they have these flies called greenhead flies. They don't bite, they chew. And no matter how much juice you put on you, they don't pay any attention to it. We found those very quickly. And then we found different other types of unwanted elements. And we had this great idea of how we were going to live very simply in the woods and enjoy it. It became so much suffering. So then all of us realized, why don't we make some money first? Because if we have money, then we won't have to live so simply in the world. So then we all decided to go and get jobs. And we were all going to make enough money so that we could go and enjoy the nature. Without having to fight with all the many other elements besides the bugs. Anyways, by that time I gave up my work and I moved into the Hare Krishna temple. But yes, I like nature also. But we're talking about sustainable happiness. Of course, sustainable happiness, you can live in nature if you have enough money to have a nice house, have a good tent. There's something temporary about it. But again, forgive me, it's my cynicism. All of these things make us happy to some degree. But the difficulty is that happiness that is temporary generally leads to suffering. And some people may say, well, that's life, you know, just accept it. You know, some people become very, what's the word, existentialists. In fact, I was just visiting my sister in America. And she has one friend whose outlook in life is that it's just a joke and don't take it seriously. And he tries to maintain that attitude that life is just a joke. There's no you know, order, there's no intelligence behind it. You just have to accept and be happy about the fact that you're going to suffer. And don't take it too seriously. But he has a very difficult time. When I challenged him, he had to confess that he has a very difficult time not taking his suffering seriously. So, sustainable happiness. Srila Prabhupada used to, there was two Sanskrit terms they call shreyas and prayas. Shreyas means those activities which lead to auspicious future. And prayas means those activities which we enjoy now but will lead only to unhappiness in the future. He gave an example just like a young child. He says a young child generally likes to play. He wants to be happy. So he just wants to play. His parents tell him, go to school. Child says, no, I just want to play. Yeah. So he's very happy to just play. And the parents are trying to think of his future. He should go to school too. But if he just thinks of playing, then his future is not very bright. It's called prayas. He says, shreyas means those activities which we perform now in anticipation of what would be better in the future. So if we're actually going to discuss a practical approach to sustainable happiness, a practical approach to sustainable happiness is to voluntarily accept some inconvenience for the sake of something better in the future. That's very practical. It's so practical that most people do it. Most people work, and they don't like to work, or they don't like their work. Some of them have trained in a field that they wanted to do, and they can't find work that they like to do. But they have to work. They know if I don't work, there's going to be consequences. So they voluntarily accept some inconvenience in anticipation that in the future there'll be some good result from it. That is a symptom of life to do that. In fact, most people, they don't give up what they're doing unless they're anticipating something's better. It's just a symptom of life. Nobody wants to renounce what they're doing unless they anticipate that what I'm going to get is better. So it's very practical to voluntarily accept some inconvenience for the sake of something in the future, better in the future. And as we explained before, it's very impractical to think only of my happiness now. Because, as our 5-year-old friend says, those who will think only of their happiness now, they're creating all their future conditions for distress. So that's very impractical to think of now. So then, if we can look at that as a practical step for sustainable happiness, then we should be looking towards what future happiness we're looking for. That's practical. What happiness am I looking for in the future? Should I be looking for temporary happiness in the future? Or should I be looking for sustainable happiness in the future? There's a difference between spiritual happiness and material happiness. And the beauty of spiritual happiness is that it's actually sustainable even now. That seems like almost to go against the whole topic we've been talking about. But it actually is sustainable now, because one can directly perceive by self-realization that there's a difference between material happiness and spiritual happiness. Direct perception. Raja Vijaya Raja Guyam Pavitamitam Uttamam. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, one gets direct perception of the self by realization. And therefore he says, Raja Vidya, this is the king of knowledge. It's the king of all knowledge, because it's everlasting and joyfully performed. It's joyful. Sometimes we don't see it that way, I guarantee. Sometimes it looks very difficult, austere. In fact, I think I said this once before. I used to live in Boston. And Boston is about 300,000 college students in Boston. At least there was back when I was living in the 80s. And I used to lecture regularly to the college students. And all the college students, without fail, every lecture I would give, they would always ask, what do you guys do for happiness? Many of the colleges I would go to, I would have to satisfy the professor. He wanted me to speak about certain topics. And one of the things he wanted us to talk about is, how do we live every day? And I used to have to tell them how I wake up at 3:30 in the morning, I chant for 2 hours, we have a lecture every morning, and then we have a very disciplined day centered around certain devotional activities. And in the evening, we would chant together, we would read together. And I would describe, the teacher would always want us to speak about, how do we live? And then after the lecture, first immediately question would ask the students, what do you guys do for happiness?
De hogy mégis mi?
They think it's all suffering. Yeah, get up at 3:30 in the morning. For what? You know, and sometimes, even those days also, sometimes we would go out and I would distribute books for 8, 9, 10 hours a day. And people would always say, you know, are you crazy? You know, I remember I was distributing books in this place in Pennsylvania. It was minus 25 degrees. And I approached one guy. He said, how much are you getting paid for this? I said, nothing. Are you crazy? They can't figure it out. It's not perceivable. The happiness that one gets within is not perceivable. If one looks at it from an external point of view. It's not like you know, when you see money in your bank account, that's perceivable. You know, oh, that makes you happy. There's more money going in. But there's a difference internally. And Krishna explains that actually that one can direct experience direct perception of the self by realization. And it gives one a sense of happiness. To know that I'm not this body. But I don't even have to think about how I'm not his body. All I have to think about is pleasing somebody. It's the secret to success. And it makes one happy. It makes one so happy that one doesn't even have to think about one's own happiness. How's that possible? Somebody else must be thinking about our happiness. Somebody must be thinking about it. Somebody. I trust that there's somebody thinking about it. Because so many times I've experienced that I didn't have to make any endeavor for happiness. This kind of happiness. And it came. And I didn't have to think about it. How is that possible? Unless somebody else is thinking about it. Well, some may say, well, it's just a twist of fate. Just, you're thinking that's what it is. But direct perception of the self by realization. And the Srimad Bhagavatam actually gives another example. I've given this example before, but it's very, very easy to understand. When you eat, do you have to ask anybody else if it tastes good? Do you have to ask somebody else if your hunger is going away? Do you have to ask somebody else if you're getting strength? You know, with each bite. With each bite, you know that it tastes good, you're getting strength, and your hunger is going away. So this verse is actually explained, Bhakti Pareshano Bhava Varaktiya, that devotion, direct experience of the Supreme Lord, and detachment from material things. All of these things arise simultaneously for a person who's actually engaged in devotional service. In the same way as pleasure, nourishment and relief from hunger come simultaneously and increasingly with each bite for a person who's eating. One gets direct perception of the self by realization. So it's very practical. This is a very practical approach for sustainable happiness. Is to think about, not think about my own happiness right now, to think about happiness in the future, but to think about somebody else's happiness. And if you find the right object to make happy, you become happy automatically. It's just a matter of finding the right object to make happy. Everybody's looking for the right object. And Prabhupada told me, it's Krishna. That's all he said. He tricked me. I never thought it was Krishna. I thought it was me. I thought I was the one that was going to be happy. But I found out that by making Krishna happy, it was a way to unlock the mystery of how to become happy. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's very austere. I can tell you even times when I cried. It was so difficult. But there was a higher purpose. And because I saw somebody who was experiencing that, and because I felt that that person was sharing what he was experiencing only because he was thinking about me, wasn't even thinking about his own happiness. I became convinced to keep on going. Actually, just recently I was telling a group of devotees, and I'll stop here. But I was telling the group of devotees that for me, the best position to be in is to have a debt that you can never repay. Best position to be in. Because as long as you have a debt you can never repay, you never think that you deserve anything. But I have a debt. And I feel that my spiritual master gave me that debt. He gave me a debt that I can never repay. And I feel so safe because I always feel motivated to try. Even I can't do it. I just feel so motivated to try. It's called gratitude. I believe that that's what my spiritual master gave me. A reason to be grateful. He gave me the greatest gift. And he didn't ask anything except to be happy in Krishna consciousness. That's all he wanted. I can't think of anything better. Anyways, I'm just trying to share a little of that with you. Somehow, sometimes it spills out. But that's what my spiritual master gave me. A debt I can never repay. Sometimes it causes a lot of inconvenience. My body's getting old. I've been doing this for 45 years. And it's not so easy to keep on traveling like this. But what do? I have a debt I can never repay. And I'd just like to share it with you. It's a real wonderful way to actually experience some sustainable happiness. And it's not so hard if we just simply trust that there's something better than temporary happiness. That much we have to be convinced. Any questions?
That you mentioned this trust, that we need to have this trust, and what if we've been there so many times and this trust is just not so firm? How can we get that, maintain that trust always?
Not by our efforts alone. It's really difficult when you think it's all up to you. If you think you can do it alone, forget it. I learned that a long time ago. That you're not going to do it alone. We have to come to the realization that we need help. And therefore we should take help from the right people. The people who can inspire us and give us the enthusiasm to understand why we're doing it. Devotional service means a change of heart, and it means a cleaning of the heart. And sometimes it's a little painful when we see what comes to the surface when the cleaning is there. And we see what's there and we think, oh, there's no way I'm gonna get rid of this. And we start feeling like, if we're not careful, we start feeling hopeless. But a devotee is somebody who never feels hopeless. They feel helpless, but not hopeless. He always has hope. And he keeps that hope by depending on others' strength to overcome the difficulties that one will face in this life. And I oftentimes quote a verse from Chaitanya Charitamrita. It's a verse by the author himself, Krishna Das Kaviraj. He says, the path is very difficult and I am blind and my feet are slipping again and again. Therefore I pray to the saints to grant me the stick of mercy for my support. The path is difficult. Imagine walking up a slippery path in a mountain and you're blind and your feet are slipping and you have to go up. Everybody who wants to continue to go up knows that if you want to keep on going, you need a stick for support. I can't do it alone. I need the stick. So therefore he's praying in this way. I pray to the saints to grant me their stick of mercy for my support. We should never think we're doing it alone. And we should always seek inspiration and guidance from those who give us strength. I was born and raised in America, the land of rugged individualism, where we learned everybody, you got to do it yourself.
If you want to get anywhere in life.
It goes against the grain of the culture that I was growing up. But it's a spiritual culture. And the whole Bhagavad Gita is meant to teach us that principle. That one has to take shelter of the Vaishnava. Otherwise, if one tries to do it alone, he'll never be able to do it. But taking shelter is a science. It's not just with the body. It's also with the mind. It's also with the words. When we take shelter in this way, we'll get that stick of mercy for support. Something else? It's okay. I don't need questions.
So he's asking that how actually devotional service makes us happy. How does it happen? It makes us happy, but how?
How? Oh. How? Well. Thought I explained, but I didn't go into detail. Another name for Krishna is Govinda. Meaning of Govinda is one who gives pleasure to go. The senses. There is a verse, many verses, I don't think I can quote them. But how does one become happy? It means that devotional service brings about a different type of happiness. It is stated, bhajaniya paramatra sukha svasukhatvam, that one experiences happiness to the degree that Krishna is happy. When Krishna is happy, because we're part and parcel of Krishna, we experience happiness. When you water the root of the tree, it's not just the root of the tree that's benefiting. Every leaf, every branch, every flower, they're all benefited because they're all connected to the root. Finding the root is essential. When you put food in the stomach, one place, the stomach, nourishment and sent to every part of the body, you don't have to go separately. You don't eat food with your hands. Your hand takes the food and puts it in the mouth, it goes to the stomach. Why? Because the hand is connected to the stomach. Therefore, our happiness is dependent upon going to the root. When you water the root, you become happy. And not only do you become happy, others become happy too, even though they may not know it. That's how we become happy. Okay. Usually I end with a short kirtan. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Will that make you happy or make you sad? I don't want to torture anybody. If you had enough, huh?
He would like to give this to us as a gift.
Oh, to us?
Yes,
For the center?
For you.
Hare Krishna. Thank you very much.
But he made it.
Thank you. Actually, it's explained in Vaishnava culture that when one gives a gift and when it's offered with love, then the reciprocation is by accepting it. And it's offered with love. So, thank you very much. I accept it. There's a verse that describes loving relationships, giving and accepting. Would you like me to use it here, or would you like me to use it someplace else?
It has nayam, but seven meters. Everywhere.
Everywhere. I should take it with me. It's going to go all over the planet. And I'll show them that this... What is your name?
Pochivnok. Fedor.
Huh? I'll tell them that Fedor from Budapest gave it to me. Okay, so we haven't decided yet if this kirtan is going to be torture or happiness. Okay, let's have a short kirtan and then I know prasadam, nobody will argue with me. So naturally we feel some pleasure. It's very natural. But if we want to get the complete experience, we have to connect it to Krishna. It's like the example of the stomach. And the root. Yeah. And we give it to others, but if we don't go to the root, they may benefit. But it's temporary. But when we go to the root, we go to Krishna. Then we get full spiritual benefit. But the pleasure that you get is because it's connected to giving to Krishna. Especially when you give to Krishna's devotees. I had this, that's how I actually got connected. I was a carpenter. And I used to build houses. But it was just making money. And then when I came to the temple, the devotees saw my skills, carpentry skills. Can you fix this?
Build this?
I felt so much better doing it for Krishna. One doesn't have to give up one's skill. Don't have to give up your art. You just have to learn how to Krishnaize it.
Again, he would like to ask. He just became acquainted with Krishna consciousness very recently, and he would like to have some advices how to get started.
Have you read any of the books?
The Science of Self-Realization that we have over there, and he's just starting Bhagavad Gita right now.
That's the best way to start. I can tell you from my own experience. I found Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita in a bookstore. I did never met any devotees. I just found this book in the bookstore. And I took it home and I read it every night after work. After I finished it, I read Srimad Bhagavatam, first volume. And then I read Krishna book. I sent away to the book publishers for those books. Still never met a devotee. And people sometimes ask me, when's the first time I met Prabhupada? And I tell them that in 1972 I met him in a bookstore. He was sitting on the shelf. That's the best way to get started. You read, and then if you have questions, write them down and come and ask. Best way. Bhagavad Gita. Everything else will happen naturally. If you've already read The Science of Self-Realization, the whole book, that means you're capable of understanding. And the more you read, everything starts coming together. Right? It's all fragments in the beginning. Little bits and pieces of information. You know it's meant to come together to be like a whole philosophy. But it's still bits and pieces. But the more you read, and then you repeat what you read and especially ask questions. It's the best service. Because then you start to see that actually there's a whole, complete whole system of philosophy behind this. And it's all coming from the same person. And when that starts coming together, you know you're making progress. Questions are good to have. When you read, write them down. You wanted that?
How can I avoid the trap of becoming proud of making someone happy?
Pride is very difficult. The only way to avoid the trap of becoming proud is to understand that I'm doing this not because I'm of my own initiative, but because somebody higher is asking me to do this. And if the other person becomes happy, we don't think it's because of me, it's because I'm serving the higher order. That's the only way to become peace with Christ. Otherwise, it's very difficult. The only way to give up the concept of thinking oneself the doer is to feel oneself to be an instrument, somebody else's hand.
One more question, can we feel important?
Yes. Definitely. You feel that, don't you? Can you imagine how somebody feels, important somebody feels, when Krishna is recognized something they've done? Or when Krishna's devotee recognizes something that they've done? You get a sense of importance, but not pride. There's a difference. Everyone needs to feel important. Otherwise, what's the incentive?
Otherwise?
What incentive do we have to do anything unless we think it's important? If it's not important, why should I do it? Well, everyone should feel important. Every part of the machine is important. One part doesn't do its job, the whole machine doesn't work. We're all part of a higher plan. We have an important thing to do. So we should feel it. Yes, it's important. But not be proud.
We'd like to ask about how to fight anarthas.
Fight anarthas?
How to... please don't tell me. How to fight anarthas, yes. How can we cleanse ourselves?
Well, first way... we can make progress in fighting anarthas is know that we can't fight anarthas, but Krishna can. We can take them away. We can't take them away. They're too powerful and we're too weak to do it ourselves. What we have to do is we have to place ourselves before Krishna with a very humble, simple appeal. Krishna, I'm struggling with anarthas. I'm too attached. And I struggle with them every day. And as much as I've tried to get rid of them, they don't go away. I know I can't do it without your help. That much I'm convinced because I've tried so many times. And they're still there. What can I do except beg you to please help me? Do whatever you need to do. So I can get the strength to overcome these anarchies. It takes a lot of strength to make that prayer. Especially to say, to do whatever needs to be done. And if we don't have the strength to make that prayer, then we pray to Krishna, please give me the strength to make this prayer. And Krishna will help you.
Mataji is asking if you would like to have anything from the restaurant.
I have to take some medicine, so I have to take a little something.
Yes.
But I don't know what is there that I can eat.
Toast.
Who?
Toast with
okay.
Jam. Or
yes, I'll take a little toast with jam. Very good. Thank you.
And tea, would you like to have some tea?
Yes. No sugar.
What is it? Pamela.
No sweetener. No sweetener.
His name is Istvan.
Name is?
Istvan. He came to Govinda's club 2 weeks ago, and he was training up to be a Catholic priest. But he became disillusioned, and he left it all.
He left what?
He left it off, his preparations. He's still studying theology, and I invited him to a program on Thursday. But he couldn't come, and the next Monday he called me up, that I have to speak with a devotee, he was saying. And so we sat down to talk. and he was saying that he's been reading Bhagavad Gita for a year and a half. And even in mass, he reads. And he hid it, you know, in this Bible. So he's been thinking about becoming a devotee for a year and a half. So he started coming to morning programs. So let's see what happens.
Very good. I have a friend in Boston. He's a pastor of a church. He's a pastor of a Swedenborgian church. I don't know if you know what Swedenborgians are.
Right,
it's an offshoot of it's a Christian church. And he's the pastor. And one time I went and visited him in his office in the church. And he invited me in the office, and then he went to the closet. He went to the closet and opened the doors of the closet. Mm-hmm. He wanted to show me his deities.
Yeah.
He says, "You see these deities? They were Radha Krishna deities." He said, "I've been worshiping them for 2 years." He said, "Actually, I'm a pastor of the church, but that's my job." He said, "I've been chanting 16 rounds a day for 2 years." And his father's a Baptist minister. And his father is chanting 32 rounds a day. And he gave up his body chanting Hare Krishna. He said, "Yeah, this is my job." He said he couldn't get much deeper than that. Anyway, it's very good that you're reading Bhagavad Gita. That's where it all starts. Really. Anything else? How are you, Vera? Are you happy? Ups and downs. There you go.
What he can perceive is that happiness in this movement is that happiness that comes from awaiting happiness, or waiting for anticipating happiness, but it never comes. But waiting for it makes us happy. And is it true?
In the beginning, it's like that. But then, in the beginning also, Krishna gives us a little encouragement to let us know we're going the right way. But sometimes, it doesn't stay like that for very long. And it becomes very difficult. And Krishna's testing us to see if we're coming to serve Him or disturb Him. So sometimes there's no happiness. But actually it's just a test. Just a test to see if we're actually coming to serve Krishna or not. Because if we're always happy, then where's our question of doing it for Krishna? The real test is when we're not experiencing happiness. So that comes. And that's part of advancing. But it's never without any result. Krishna says, Nehavakramo nashusti patilvayanda vijite. In this endeavor, there's never any loss. And a little advancement on this path will protect one from the most dangerous type of fear. You never lose by doing something for Krishna. Never. It's always eternal credit.
I have one more question.
Okay.
Be quick.
Okay. So, I have to be quick too. I have to go.
I'm a seeker too, like everyone here.
Uh-huh.
And when I had a lot of journey, like different cultures, like Rastafari culture, Buddhist culture, Christian culture, Christian culture, and everything. And a holy path thing, when you go and experience holy path energies, you feel like these kind of energies are coming from other other cultures, but not from Earth, from more and upper intelligences, assuming. And what's your opinion about this thing?
What's my opinion about that?
Jahovia culture and Krishna culture is like...
It really depends on how transparent the individuals are in representing the higher... The higher source.
Our Baba manifesting human bodies. That's true.
Yes. But one can actually be invested with spiritual strength from the higher source, but one has to be very purely motivated to actually bring that power and manifest it.
So those are different gods, different intelligences, maybe?
Yes, and there's different individuals who represent different, not different gods, they're all the same god.
Same creator,
yes.
But maybe not the same god.
Different aspects of his personality. Different aspects of his personality. They manifest different aspects according to the worshipper. Krishna says, as they surrender unto me, I reciprocate. So if they want to worship him in a particular way, in a particular form, in a particular mood, he manifests himself to them according to the mood that they want to worship him. It's still him.
Thank you.
Okay.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.